So our text this morning, as you've heard in the children's story and in the passage, is all about the blinders we tend to carry that make us unable to notice the work God is doing in the world. It's a story as old as church history, really, when God does something amazing and we're not able to notice it. As human beings, it's been scientifically shown that we tend to only consume information and make friends with people who have similar personalities and backgrounds. We interpret life through a certain set of lenses, and anything that's contradicting to that, we throw it to the side, right? That's just the way we're wired naturally. So most of you know I was diagnosed as ADHD as an adult about 2 years ago. It's been quite the journey to process, especially looking back as a neurodivergent kid, at all the things that I didn't think were odd at the time, but now I look back and think, huh, there's something up. So this is one of those weird things I was really into. I got really, really hooked on those old cheesy Twilight Zone episodes. I would binge them, right? And I thought I was in heaven when I discovered on a local talk radio station that they had radio dramas of that. So I would watch the physical episode, like the TV episode, and then I would listen to it. And it was just such an odd way to spend time. But I absolutely loved them. I just couldn't get enough of them. Now, if you've seen the old Twilight Zone episodes, you've pretty much seen them all. The core theme of each episode is that if you're not paying attention, spooky stuff is going to happen, right? It wasn't an unusual theme for horror and sci-fi stories of like the 50s and 60s and even the 70s to have that kind of mindset, because it was the era of the Red Scare with communism, with like the fear of Soviet spies. For instance, the last scene in the famous sci-fi horror movie called Invasion of the Body Snatchers, the 50s version, there's like five. It's weird that I know that, right? Okay. It has the main character running away as fast as he can, and he's screaming right at the camera, "They're coming for you." Now, what's interesting in the film history, when that movie ended, everyone was said, this is clearly about communists instead of the aliens. But that's just the way people thought. Like, that was their number one fear. And I absolutely love these stories still, and many of them are actually pretty social justice themed. However, I've tended to notice that these stories foster the fear of anything that's not familiar. And the closer you are in the Cold War era, the more the familiarity looks frankly like an upper to middle class family facing something new and different. So that's probably why I'm the only person on the planet who sees white suburban neighborhoods getting up in arms about low-income housing or migrants passing through and immediately think, this is just like the Twilight Zone, but in the not cool way, right? And for justice-minded folks, we have the same temptation to have our blinders up and refusal to take in new information because of self-righteousness. I got permission, so don't be mad at me. On my first date with my now partner, Elise, I went to her house, and I remember thinking, wow, this is what I've always wanted in someone. It was fantastic. And then out of nowhere, she brings out sage, lights it, and goes around in a native ceremony, waved around, and talked about the customs. And my first instinct was to watch this blue-eyed, blonde-haired girl do this and think, great, another white liberal appropriating native cultures. So I learned through growth over the years to ask questions instead of make judgments. But instead, I said, I don't think non-Indigenous people should be taking Indigenous practices for their own. And then Elise just stared at me and said, well, as an Indigenous woman, I agree. Right? Blinders. Anyway, we've been together a while now. I'm glad that she stayed with me after that. But it made me wonder, how many times did I miss a great friendship or conversation because of my presuppositions and blinders? How many times have I missed God at work because I didn't recognize it? Imagine being the disciples post-resurrection, reading these accounts and remembering them. What I love about the Gospels is that there's very human moments like this. When you're recording your own life, you probably have that temptation to make yourself greater, but instead the disciples are accurately reporting their reaction. They were not getting what Jesus was doing half the time. But, you know, it's supposed to be there. It's supposed to be there to help us learn. So take Zacchaeus in this passage, for instance. He was someone who's perceived to be a corrupt person and someone who exploited the poor. He took more than what was needed if we looked at the implications of the text. However, we notice different details with him. He is someone whose blinders are off, and he is able to fully recognize Jesus for who he is. He is so desperate to meet Jesus that he climbs trees. Jesus recognizes this faith and desperation and rewards it. In response, Zacchaeus immediately repents and gives away all his money and possessions. Now, let's use a little imagination here for a second. What would he have honestly thought of Zacchaeus in this instance? Would we have believed this repentance was real? Put it in our context, if a billionaire in our world came out tomorrow and said that he was giving away all of his money and he's repenting, would our first posture be suspicion, or would it be welcoming of the new work God is doing? Then there's ways we can perhaps be blind to our own growth or areas God is calling us to repent. I recall a conversation I had with a woman at the Men in Action training back in January. She shared that a few years ago she had a conversation about racism in the church, and this person honestly told her that Mennonites can't be racist because we have a long history of oppression and historical trauma. History would disagree with that. From some Mennonites being complicit in the Holocaust to being a part of a system of settler colonialism in our country's early days, Mennonites have their own share of baggage to sort out and repent of. Tobin Miller Shearer writes for Anabaptist World that many have written about Mennonites as the quiet in the land, who not only avoid conflict but eschew connection to society. We who are white and Mennonite frequently think of ourselves as set apart from society ills because we are not really in society. And yet our collective history is one of accepting unjust enrichment born of colonialism, privilege, and genocide. These are the fundamental plot lines of our nation's engagement with black and brown peoples. Until we recognize our full collusion with the racism of this country, we will be blocked from full participation across racial lines simply by the virtue of the fact that we are in denial. People in denial are never engaged with the reality at hand. I love being a Mennonite. I wasn't born into an Anabaptist family, but for some reason, that makes it more particularly special to me that I chose it. I brag on the Mennonites in this church and my social media. And whenever evangelical pastor friends unload their drama, I, of course, roll my eyes and say, well, I don't deal with that, you know. In fact, I was meeting with a prominent evangelical theologian last week who told me over his beer, because evangelicals like alcohol for some reason, that he's waiting for evangelicals finally to get right what he perceives Mennonites to be getting right for the last few hundred years. Like, that's the way they view it. That was his perception, though, and I knew the truth, but I do wonder if we as Mennonites sell that history while ignoring the parts we still need to be an act of repentance for. When I chose to become Mennonite, I went in fully knowing a lot of the baggage there. And that didn't scare me away, because Christianity, at its core, is a faith about redemption and repentance. Those words aren't supposed to be scary by themselves. Repentance is not a negative connotation. It's a healing journey that God invites us into, because it's only in receiving grace that we're able to see God's grace all around us. And I'm also deeply grateful for the work that Mennonite Church USA in particular has been doing. For instance, our executive director is a black man. We now have groups like Dismantling the Doctrine of Discovery, Mennonite Action, Community Peacemaker Teams. My most radical anti-racism training came from Mennonites, but I also have to recognize this tension in the history I inherit. But we would have never gotten here as a movement if we didn't risk addressing those skeletons in our closets and growing. But maybe it's a bit personal today and you're not thinking about that. Maybe you're facing a dilemma, or you know some blinders that you need to take off. Maybe it's toward a certain person, or maybe it's toward an issue you're avoiding in your life. It's unfortunately very easy in American culture to run towards comfort instead of discomfort. However, the core of Christian spirituality is a willingness to grow through the pain and transformation that's required to take off the blinders. Again, like I mentioned earlier, it's very easy to bypass our own discomfort and focus on outside issues. In fact, some forms of American spirituality encourage it. We've all met those people who say they are on radical spiritual journeys and yet can't talk about anyone but themselves. It's also seen in this Christian nationalist sort of gospel where selfishness and exploitation are seen as virtuous. There's folks like that in every religious group, but the irony of that is that the people are missing a key point of spirituality. Love God, love your neighbor. Don't let your Christian spirituality become self-focused. Engage in repentance and transformation, and begin to see the world anew through grace-filled eyes. Begin to see how God is at work always. I'm going through Henry Nouwen's Lent devotional this year, and today's passage was especially relevant today. This is from his book, Show Me the Way. He writes, "Even though Jesus was directly against the human inclination to avoid suffering and death, his followers realized that it was better to live the truth with open eyes than to live their lives in illusion. Suffering and death belong to the narrow road of Jesus. Jesus does not glorify them or call them beautiful, good, or something to be desired. Jesus does not call for heroism or suicidal self-sacrifice. No, Jesus invites us to look at the reality of our existence and reveals this harsh reality as the way to new life. The core message of Jesus is that real joy and peace can never be reached while bypassing suffering and death, but only by going right through them. We could say we really have no choice. Indeed, who escapes suffering and death? Yet there is still a choice. We could deny the reality of life or we can face it. When we face it not in despair, but with the eyes of Jesus, we discover that where we least expect it, something is hidden that holds a promise stronger than death itself. Jesus lived his life with the trust that God's love is stronger than death, and that death, therefore, does not have the last word. He invites us to face the painful reality of our existence with the same trust. This is what Lent is all about." So these are the questions that pop up to me when I read this passage as I explore it with you. Are we willing to go through the journey through discomfort and painful growth moments to see the ways God is at work in the world? Are we willing to choose discomfort in order to love our neighbor? The mystic Thomas Keating was leading a centering prayer retreat one day. And for those unfamiliar with the practice of centering prayer, the way it's usually done in a lot of circles is a 20-minute practice done every day where you intentionally clear your mind and focus on a word or an image that reminds you of Jesus and you try to connect to him through that. A man at the retreat complained to Thomas Keating that he couldn't focus because 10,000 things kept interrupting his thoughts. Thomas smiled, put his arm around the man, and said, "That's good. That's 10,000 more chances to return to God." When we have these stumbling blocks, it is so important to not just ignore them, but to examine them. Because it is through those stumbling blocks that God invites us to grow, and life becomes infinitely more richer. So may we all take these growth moments as opportunities to turn to Christ. And may we see that our own blinders are taken off every day. May we all take that step of repentance and receive the grace that is unseen, to hope for the impossible, and to love our neighbors radically. That is the invitation of the gospel, and Christ is waiting for us there.